I want to begin looking at prayer and looking at the Lord's Prayer. And I want this morning to speak generally. When you are like myself, a visiting preacher, basically a fly here by Sabbath and gone sort of preacher, you can't really go into great detail. That's your pastor's job. But occasionally, I find that it is good to speak, if you like, on the very basics of the Christian faith. And I have found in places where I go, when I speak on the basics of the Christian faith, there is usually people find it helpful. And so I'm not going to say anything terribly deep this morning, but I hope to remind you of some important things about prayer and to ask you questions about your prayer life. I want you at the end of this service to ask yourself a question. What is my prayer life like? This morning, I want us to think about prayer. Prayer, I think, is the greatest need of the hour for the whole Christian church. Prayer is needed because we live in a world that is increasing in its ungodliness and its wickedness. A world we would not have thought would have existed even 15 years ago. But darkness is falling all around us. And as darkness falls, hatred of the light grows. Because the light shines in the darkness and it condemns it. The men and women who speak much of tolerance and liberty, freedom and thought are very often those who long for the darkness the most and seek to silence any voice but their own. We stand in an age where churches are on the whole, a decline. Numbers fall. Very few people seem to come in the doors. And I remember when I was an elder in Larne and our small situation, I often thought there were other elders and ministers who looked on us and thought we should have had this problem solved long ago. Whether we had been able to solve the problems we faced in Iran, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. I would probably be in Arizona. Because Arizona, I believe, is warm, nice, and it would ease my arthritis quite a bit to be there. Because I would be sitting in Arizona, planning my travels around the United States, going to each and every church, telling them the LAN solution, how we managed it in LAN, and I would be sitting coming home and counting my dollars. Because the problems we faced in LAN are problems that many of our congregations face, not only in Northern Ireland, but throughout the Western world. And my friends, no amount of church growth, science, charts, sociology will change the situation. What is needed is the Spirit of God to move. And what we need is we need to become men and women of prayer as we seek the Lord. Prayer cannot force God's hand. He's not there to do our bidding. He is not something in which you put your money and you get out what you want. When I was a student coming home from Aberystwyth, or going to Aberystwyth, there was one thing I used to love in the railway stations, and it was you could buy the Nestle's dark chocolate. And it was the only place I found you could ever get it. It was on railway stations. in these vending machines, and you used to put your money in and you used to pull the drawer, and there would be this lovely bar of chocolate. And you know, I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians think that that's prayer, that's what prayer is like. You send a request to God and that he answers you as you will. That was at the heart of the name it and claim it that we looked at one of the times I've been here recently. This idea that God is there to do our bidding, that we can force his hand by praying. We cannot. But I do not believe we will see blessing until we come to God in prayer. So the first thing I want us to note this morning is we need to pray. We need to pray. And if I have a particular text this morning, it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. Glory in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Sorry, that's verse 10. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Those are, if you like, those two verses are my text this morning. We are to seek the Lord. It is an almighty, sovereign, covenant-keeping and covenant-making God, the Lord Jehovah of hosts, is the one that we are to seek in prayer. And we are to remember his nature and his character. We'll see that when we come to look at the Lord's Prayer in general, look at our Father. It reminds us of the nature and the character of the God we come to. We are not merely to use prayer as a shopping list of our demands. This is what we want. We're not going in as negotiators, going in to seek a pay rise or a change in our circumstances, where we bargain, where we give a little, because we know as we give a little, it forces the other man to give a little to us, and finally some arrangement is brought out which satisfies nobody, but yet both sides can live with. That's not what prayer is. It's not a bargaining with God. God, you do this, I'll do that. We are to remember who God is. That he is the sovereign Lord of all. He is the one who orders all things according to the counsel of his will. He is our King. And before him we come, supplicants. We must come with humble and submissive hearts, seeking to learn and to practice the will of God for our lives, whether as individuals or as a congregation. Prayer is not the task of the proud or self-asserting heart. It's interesting that Jesus said in that the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. In other words, he didn't pray to God. He prayed to himself. Because his heart wasn't humble. His heart wasn't seeking God's will. His heart was asserting itself. His heart was filled with pride. This is the sort of person I am. Therefore, O God, you really need to answer my prayer. Prayer is a task for the humble and dependent heart. It was the prayer of the publican who was heard that day. A tax collector. Despised. Not only because he worked for the tax authorities. Nobody ever seems to like anybody who works for the Inland Revenue. But it wasn't just that. That he was the man who collected taxes. It was because he was a collaborator. He collaborated with the Roman authorities or the Roman puppets and the Herods. He was a man who therefore had dealings with Gentiles on a regular basis and therefore was unclean. The sort of man you did not want your daughter to marry. And to the ordinary person listening to Jesus as he told that parable that day, would have considered the Pharisee to be good and the publican to be bad. And they would have said, if God is going to hear any prayer, he would have heard the prayer of the Pharisee rather than the prayer of the publican. But the publican came with a humble, dependent heart. He came knowing that there was nothing in himself that he could ever present before God. But he was a sinner. Need of God's forgiveness and God's grace. He come remembering that God was sovereign. And when we come to prayer, we need to realize that God is sovereign and sometimes his purposes are not ours. You see, we know what we want, but sometimes what we want isn't right. Those of you who are parents will know this in particular. There will come days when all the child wants to play with is one of the lovely sharp knives in the kitchen. And you will race to take it out of their hand, to put it away, and it doesn't matter how much tears there is, how much stamping, how much turning down of lips and throwing of tantrums, you will not give the knife because it is not good for the child. And sometimes we are that child and what we want is not good for us. It's not good for us as a person, it's not good for us as a congregation, and the Lord in his love and in his grace will not give it to us. But you see, I feel so often the church tries to do her task without this real prayer. We pray to God, but we don't come with humble, dependent hearts at all. We come with minds made up what we want, and we try to force God's hand to grant it. And what happens? God does not grant it. And instead of us learning the lesson that maybe we should start and seek God's face to see what he does want, what happens is we become disappointed with God. Now, we know well enough not to say that. We know the lingo well enough. But that is how we think in our hearts. That God has disappointed us. He has let us down. And in reality, our prayers have been nothing more than a sinful, pride-filled attempt to force the hand of God. What happens when we do that? The Lord in his grace declines to give us our wants. Slowly but surely we choke true faith in our lives and in our hearts. God becomes to us the God that failed. When we pray like this, it's because we have forgotten who God is. And if anybody was to come to me and ask me, what is your diagnosis of Western Christianity? What disease would you say it is suffering from? My diagnosis would be it is suffering from amnesia. It has forgotten who its God is. It has forgotten what the scriptures teach about him. It has forgotten what her God's character is like. We have forgotten that he is Jehovah of hosts, the self-existent, sovereign Lord of all, who orders all things according to the counsel of his will. I fear that the God most Christians worship is a God whose attributes come from sentimentality rather than the scriptures. I would nearly go as far to say, for the church is concerned, there is but one God. Patient strong is his prophet. Because they come with a sentimental idea of God, which differs little from a sentimental old grandfather who lets the children get away with whatever they want and always gives the children what they want. And then when the children get fractious, dump them back to the parents. A God who only does nice things and only does things that make us happy. God at times will not make us happy. God at times will send us tears. God at times will break our hearts. But we don't want a God like that. We don't want a God who makes the deaf and the blind and the dumb. A God who revealed himself as such a God to Moses at the burning bush. When we come to the Lord's Prayer, it will show us the attitude we must approach God with. But sometimes we may come to God in the right way, but we come with our own timetable. You often used to hear protesters marching down the street, "What do we want? Shorter hours. When do we want them? Now." And that's what our prayer life is very much like. What do we want? Blessing. When do we want it? Now. And we come to God with a timetable. We say to God, "This is what I want when I want it." As though we were God and he were man. As though we were the employer and he was the employee, that he was there to do our bidding when we are there to do his. And when he doesn't follow our timetable, we despair and we cease to pray. Remember that opening verse of Luke chapter 18. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." I always remember hearing Lloyd Jones say, in a sermon once he said, "If we do not pray, we faint." And that is what happens to us. You see, when God doesn't do as we want, we begin to despair. We begin to lose our hope. We lose our heart. And we cease to pray. Because we say, prayer doesn't work. You see, if we are to continue to grow in the Christian life, we need to pray and not to lose heart. We need to pray. Pray continually, says the Apostle Paul. But what do? We pray in fits and starts. And if things don't run according to our timetable, we give up. And too often I think here is where we fail as Christians. We cease to pray. And as a result, we lose heart. We grow faint. And do you know what happens? The temptation comes and we give into it.
to believe that God no longer wants to bless us, and we begin to believe he no longer cares about us. We carry on, yes, with the routine of a Christian life, but in reality we expect nothing to happen. We have listened to the satanic whispers uttered in our ears. God does not care about you. If he did, he would have answered your prayer. Praying again. Didn't work last time. And we begin to listen to these lies, because that's what they are, they're lies. And we grow faint. And we allow our hearts to grow a little more callous. A little harder. A little stonier. And what can happen to us as individuals, alas, can happen to us as congregations too. My friends, have you ceased to pray? Really pray? Have you ceased to look to God to bless, or not as he sees fit? Or have you given up praying because God hasn't given you what you want? Sometimes it is God's will to bless us, and other times it is God's will not to bless us with what we want and what we crave, because that isn't good for us. We're crying for the sharp knife, and God is a good father, withholds it from us. Or are we trying to force God's hand? Are we losing faith and sinking into despair? And I remember when I was a student, there was talk that we should fast. I think there was some mission or something coming up. And it suddenly became clear to me the general attitude in general was, if we fast, God will give us what we want. It had ceased to be prayer. It had ceased to be fasting in any biblical sense, and it had become a magical rite. A magical rite to force God to do what we wanted. The motives were good. The salvation of souls, the glory of God. But rather than let God see to that, to see to what is his business, we were trying to force his hand to do what we wanted. And what happens when we cannot force God's hand? We lose faith and we sink into despair. You see, we need to pray, but we need to pray properly. We need to pray for the health of our souls, for our families, and for the health of our congregations. We need to continue to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ himself continued in prayer, especially that night before his crucifixion. And all through the Gospels, we read of our Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And if he needed to pray, how much we. He needed to pray before he chose his 12 disciples. Before he faced that great trial of his crucifixion. He prayed that God's will would be done, not his. He needed strength. Much more do we. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be honest in our prayers. That was the hallmark of the prophet Habakkuk's prayer. You go home and you read Habakkuk chapter 1. There you will read the prayer of a man who was
honest before God. He comes and he prays, "Oh Lord, look at Judah, look at the evil that's in our society, the violence, the wickedness. Oh Lord, how long?" And God says, the answer to the violence and the wickedness and the injustice of Babylon, of Judean society, is the greater injustice, the greater wickedness, the greater violence of the Babylonians. Habakkuk at that point is completely nonplussed. This is not how he envisaged God answering his prayer.
But instead of doing what I suspect we would have done in his situation, to say, "Oh Lord, we thank you that your will is good and you're sovereign," he's honest with God. He says, "What? Are you really telling me that you, the God who cannot look at wickedness, is going to allow the Babylonians to be the instrument of judgment? The greater injustice is coming?" He says in chapter 2, he goes up into his watchtower. It was probably a place that he could go to in private. Knew he wouldn't be disturbed, and he pours out his heart to God. And God says, "The day is coming when I will punish the Babylonians too. Do not worry, Habakkuk." And Habakkuk realizes that he'll probably not come. He'll probably not live to see that day. He'll not live to see the day that the Persian army and the Medes enter into Babylon and bring it to an end. You see, we need to learn from Habakkuk to be honest in prayer. And sometimes I think we're not honest in prayer. We try to hide things from God, as if he doesn't see and as if he doesn't know. We know the words that we should say. The words a good Christian would say in those circumstances, and that's what we pray. But it's not what we mean. We hide our complaints. We hide our fears. We speak piously, but we do not mean a word of it. We need to let our complaints and our fears come before God as equally as our hopes and our dreams. We need to be honest in our prayers before the God who is truth. God remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are human. He understands in a much deeper way than we realize. And I think if we were honest enough at times to pour out our frustrations before God in prayer, in the midst of our tears and our heartache, we would find, in a sense, that our Father puts his arm around us and hugs us and gives us comfort. How do we pray? Do we pray honestly? Do we pray submissively? Do we pray dependently? Or do we pray dishonestly? Not admitting the real state of our thoughts and our hearts before God. Do we dictate to him, "This is what you will do and this is when you will do it"? Or do we come full of self-importance? "Lord, you know, I'm not too bad. I'm not like the Arminians across the road who deny your sovereignty. I'm not like the Pentecostals down the road, not like them. I've stuck firmly to your word. Now, where's my reward?" And we end up praying like the Pharisee rather than like the publican. Prayer is an important part of a Christian life. It has its place in our discipleship, whether that is our discipleship as an individual or our discipleship as a congregation. Prayer is of utmost importance in the life of a Christian and the Christian congregation. Prayer is essential. The second thing I want us to note this morning is quite simply is, do you pray? Do you pray? I would go as far to say, as one who does not pray cannot be a Christian. Show me a man who does not pray and I will show you a man without faith. Do you pray? I'm not asking you, do you pray in church? Not asking you, do you pray with your family? I'm asking you, do you pray alone? Do you make time to pray? Have you developed a habit of prayer? As I said earlier, habits can be good, some bad, but some good. And to pray is a good habit. But you see, if we make it a habit, we'll do it. But do you pray? Do you take time to pray? Or do you say, I am too busy to pray? Or do you say, in that past way, God knows what I need and I don't really need to ask for it. God always knows what we need. God always knows what we want, but he still tells us to pray. When the Lord Jesus wanted to assure Ananias that Saul of Tarsus wasn't going to spring on him and have him arrested, what did the Lord Jesus say? Do you remember that? The conversion of Paul, and Paul comes into Damascus, and the Lord appears to Ananias and says, go to the straight street and ask for Saul. And Ananias thinks, this is the man who is coming here to arrest us. And you, Lord, want me to walk in to where he is. And the Lord reassures him that Saul is a fellow believer. What does Christ say? He says, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. All his life, the Apostle Paul, a Saul the Pharisee, had offered prayer. But for the first time in his life, he prayed. He came and prayed as a Christian should. He came with the right attitude. He came humbly, honestly, before the living God. My friends, if you don't pray at all, then look to yourself and your state before God and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are you one of those who only pray when things get difficult? There's an old saying, there's no atheist in a foxhole. And for those of you who don't know what a foxhole is, it's sort of a shelter on the ground that a soldier takes in the midst of a battle. There are no atheists in a foxhole. And indeed, it can be said that at some time
In everybody's life, there will come a time when they will look for support from God. They will seek the Creator's help.
Is that true of you? That as long as everything is bumping along nicely, you know, life's good, you don't pray. You don't bother bringing God into things.
But then suddenly the steering begins to feel a wee bit wobbly.
You say, did that red light come on? And suddenly you find yourself in difficulties.
The red light has come on. And that needle is going up to the red. And you realize you're in trouble. Serious trouble. And then you begin to pray. Suddenly you find time to pray.
You know, the times when you realize the circumstances are beyond your control. Your little games that you normally play, those little tricks you have to get things your own way, they haven't worked this time. Maybe you knew how to smooth the old boss, but a new one's been appointed and she's not the same type. There's a wee bit of backbone to her. And suddenly, you know, there's a hint of redundancies in the air. And suddenly, you remember God. Is that how you pray? If so, look to yourself. Or are we those who pray in good times and bad times? Oh yes, we'll pray when we're in trouble. But that's because we pray when things are going well. We are praying to God always. We're seeking His face. Because although at times we find prayer hard, and who doesn't find prayer hard? We keep at it. We find that we can't really live without prayer. It's a vital part of our nature and our character is that we come and we pray to God. It's vital to us. How vital is your prayer life to you? Do we engage our minds? Do we think about what we say? Or do we rattle words off that we learned in childhood? Or do we rattle off the phrases we have learned over the years? And we just snap into them without thinking. If anybody could hear us, they would say they're really praying. But in reality, we're thinking about, did I switch the washing machine on? Where did I leave that? I need that for the morning. Or, I wonder if that dog's going to be there in the morning. It always gives me a bit of a fright when it bounds at the gate. And your mind's on something else. But your mouth, your mouth is just tripping off the words you know so well because you've uttered them so often. Do you know what? You've become like the heathen Jesus spoke about. Vain repetition. It's so easy for our prayer life to slip into vain repetition. Because we do not think about what we are praying. Our prayer life has become a standard. And we do not engage our minds, let alone our God or our soul in prayer. I'm not an expert in prayer. I'm like yourself, I'm a disciple, a learner. But one thing I've learned is to improve, you must practice. You'll never get good, you'll never learn how to pray by reading books. You'll learn how to pray by getting on your knees and praying to God. I'm learning to draw at the moment. And it's a delight to me to find that after 57 years of thinking I couldn't draw, I find that I can. But I have to practice it. I have to learn. And then I'm beginning to look at things and wondering, how would I draw that? I'm beginning to look at things with more with an artist's eye, and it's fascinating the things I see now that I didn't see before. And you and I, when it comes to prayer, we need to learn to pray. And where will we learn how to pray? We'll learn from the Bible. We'll learn from the Lord's Prayer. That's why it's important. That's why we'll look at it, God willing, if I'm invited back to preach. We'll look at the Lord's Prayer. We'll look at the lessons that Christ would teach us. And may, by his grace, we go home and we put those lessons into practice. Lord, teach us to pray, said the disciples. And that is a prayer that each and every one of us can use every day. Lord, teach us to pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed Jehovah of hosts, the self-existing sovereign God. There is no one to compare with you. There is no one, O Lord, to whom we can say they are the equal of God. You are the only God, and we worship you. Father, but we come acknowledging that we don't really, at times, know what to pray. But we thank you for your word that assures us your Spirit prays in us with words which cannot be uttered. We thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to teach us how to pray. We thank you for the lessons the Scriptures teach us, and we ask, O God, that we may have submissive hearts, that we may learn. Father, help us to be honest in our prayers. Help us to continue in prayer. Help us to accept your sovereignty as we pray, that sometimes, O Lord, you will not answer our prayers when and how we like. You will answer them by what we need and what is good for us, and we'll redound to the glory of Christ. Give us submissive hearts that we may pray aright. Let us see ourselves aright, even, O Lord, as the publican saw himself aright. And he cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Father, impart to us your Spirit, that we may pray. Grant us
the spirit of prayer. For these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.